Well, hey guys, my name is David. If you guys are new here, my name is David Livingston. I direct the college ministry, Salt Company, here, and I get a chance to teach the Bible every once in a while now that Drew is playing a church, right? He's up in Minneapolis, that's where Mark is. Super cool. Guys, they had their Salt Company kickoff this Thursday, and they planned for like 150 people because, you know, it's a brand new Salt Company, and they had 250 people show up, all right? That's awesome. So, yeah, seriously, that's really cool. So you heard from that in that video with Mark, which like had those like funny, side angles that were like, his voice didn't match up, right? And you were like, wait, what is going on here? But, he's on the land, right? Like that's our land. All right. It's so stinking cool. And he's talking about how he's been here for 7 years and like churches are being planted, lives are being saved. And if you're here, even just for a little while, you realize like there's this momentum. There is like trajectory. We are heading in a direction really fast. There's tons of growth. This Thursday, Salt Company met in here, and there's 500 chairs. That's all the chairs you can fit in here by fire code. And we had 100 people standing in the back, okay? So it's like we had our largest Salt Company ever. Like, it is awesome what God is doing. There are people getting baptized. Just yesterday, my friend is telling me about this international student he's hanging out with, sharing the gospel with, and he just accepted Christ. Like, there is so much cool stuff happening. And if you're here and you're new, or you've been here for a really long time, it's easy to get caught up in like the excitement and the passion and the movement, but the question is like, where are we going, right? Like, where's this train headed? Like, there's passion and excitement, but where are we going? What is this place about? And so that's what we want to do today. We actually just want to kind of slow down the train for just a second, and we want to talk about, what is Veritas Church? Why do we do the things we do? What do we do? And so if you're here for the very first time, this is actually a super great week to be here, because we're going to talk about the vision that we have for our church, the kind of people we want to be. And if you got your handout, there's three words on the front of it. It says celebrate, connect, and contribute. And basically what we're saying is, man, Veritas Church, when you come in, we want to be a church that does these three things. We want to celebrate, we want to connect, we want to contribute. And these are kind of categories that we think in terms of when we try to, basically everything we do, we want to funnel into one of these categories. But what I want to do today is I want to not look at these as categories, but I want to look at them a little deeper. I want to look at these words and kind of pull out and draw out what these words are, because I think when we do this, we'll see that what these words do is they actually give us a vision of the kind of people that Jesus is making us into. And actually gives us a vision of the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be. And so Mark said last week that I'm going to introduce you to Veritas Church. Welcome. This is Veritas Church. But I want to introduce you not just to Veritas, but to the first church, to the very first church when the gospel message came. What happened when the message of the cross of Jesus impacted a group of people? What were they like? And so if you want, open up your Bibles to Acts 2. And I'm going to tell you this story of the very first sermon, the first Christian sermon, and the very first church service. So this is happening about a month after Jesus died and rose again. So you guys remember we talked about when Jesus died at Passover, this Jewish festival. This is really unique time where all the people from around kind of the Jewish world, they all come into the city. And so there's like tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of Jewish people all around the world that are in Jerusalem at this time. And we know what happens, right? The story, they crucified Jesus on a cross at Passover, this festival. And then 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And we actually see through Acts what happens. We see through some of the Gospels what happens. Jesus, he rises from the dead, and he spends about a month appearing to different people. He appeared to over 500 people. He's eating with his followers. He's kind of showing people in the scriptures how everything in the Old Testament points to him. And he's doing this ministry as the risen Christ, but eventually about a month later, he ascends into heaven. And so the story I'm about to tell you happens 7 days after Jesus goes back to heaven, and Jesus says, I'm going to heaven because I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to actually start something called the church, and what the church is going to do is actually going to be more amazing and more impressive even than the works and the miracles that I've done here. I'm leaving so that I can send you the spirit so that I can start the church. So 7 days later, after that, there's another festival. About 50 days after the Passover, there's a new festival, and all of these Jewish people who crucified Jesus all come streaming back into the city. The same people, just a month and a half later, I think if my math's right. Yeah, a month and a half later, they come back into the city, and this is what's happening. The apostles, it says they are in a room together, and they're praying. They're praying. And what happens is nuts, okay? We're not going to share the whole story because it takes a while, but basically this is what happens. All of a sudden, they are praying. There's Jews coming into the city for this festival, and all of a sudden it says there's like this loud sound of like rushing wind that just fills the city, fills the streets, and it's all coming towards this one house. And the people in the house, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descends on them and falls on them. It says there's like flames of fire above their head, kind of representing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And they begin to prophesy in tongues, in languages that aren't their own. And there's kind of this commotion, like people are in the city and it's already kind of a party because it's this new festival. But all of a sudden, everyone's eyes are directed on this one house and the whole crowd goes over and goes, what is going on here? There's something crazy happening. And then when they get there, this is what happens. Everyone, they're from different languages, different tribes, they're from different families. They're Jewish, but all of them are from different lands. And they come in, and every single person is hearing these people proclaim the works of God in their own language. And there's a guy who like speaks Phoenician, he's like, guy speaks Greek, and he's like, do you hear what they're saying? And he's like, they can't talk to each other, but like they hear exactly what these people are saying. Everyone hears in their own language, and basically they recognize what's happening is a work of God. This is a miracle. This is amazing. And they're trying to figure out what is going on. What is God doing right now? And it's at this moment that Peter stands up and preaches the first sermon of the first church service. And this is what he says. This is in Acts 2:22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, for it was not possible for him to be held by it. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He has poured out this as you yourselves are now seeing and hearing." And in verse 36, he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for all your children, for those who are far off, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord our God calls to himself, and you..." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Very successful first sermon, okay? Very successful. 3,000 people were like, "Can I get baptized?" It's like, yes, you can. We got a lot of water. So that would be really, really cool to be there to see that. But I want you to see what happens after these people accept the gospel. What happens to this community of people? Look at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The first thing I want to talk about that happens when the gospel impacts people like this group of people is that the cross makes us into people who celebrate. That's maybe one of the most stark and amazing things that you see at this first church, is that these people were having a blast. Like awe, wonder, there's signs, there's miracles, there's more people coming into the door, being added to the numbers, there's awe, there's wonder. They have glad and generous hearts, they're praising God. This is a party. But this is interesting, right? Because when you go throughout the churches in America, and I've been in a lot of churches like a lot of you have, and one of the things that's interesting is sometimes when you go into the back of a church, you're not sure exactly what is going on, right? If you didn't know it was a church, you'd be like, wow, these people are in prison. It is so sad, right? Like, sometimes you walk into church, it's like you're in, like, time out. Or, like, people are there, and they don't really want to be there. And it's just not fun, right? If you go through most churches in America, it's not fun. But this church is different. It's crazy. When the gospel comes into this group of people, it takes a bunch of people, and it turns those people into people who are celebrating and are having a party and are filled with joy. It's like the old Kool-Aid Man commercials. You guys remember those? You know what I'm talking about? It's like a bunch of kids. They're like, I'm hot. I'm thirsty. I'm not having fun. All of a sudden, he's like, boom, bust through a wall, and he's like, oh, yeah. And he's like, Kool-Aid for everyone, right? And all the kids are like, Kool-Aid Man, this is amazing. You saved us. And it's like, he comes in the room, and it's like, everyone's having a good time. Everyone's having a party. Everyone has Kool-Aid. It's amazing. But, like, that's what the gospel does. It's like the Kool-Aid Man, okay? Like, he busts into this group of people, and all of a sudden, everyone's like, this is a party. It's awesome. We're celebrating it. There's joy. There's awe. There's wonder. It's amazing. But most of the churches in America aren't like that. Like, there's no Kool-Aid, right? It's not fun. What is the difference? We read this, and we kind of recognize, okay, the cross is supposed to make us into people who celebrate, but the problem is that for many of us, and many of us in the room, let's just be honest, church isn't a celebration. It's not a joy. It's a duty, right? We're here because we know we are kind of supposed to be, and we're kind of like, you know, it's like class attendance. Like, we're just here to get a grade, and we're not necessarily having fun, but not these people, right? These people are having a party. What's the difference? What's the difference between these people and some of us in the room? Well, I think the difference is because these people knew who they were. The difference is because while some of us walk into church and we feel pretty good about ourselves, we feel pretty good about our lives, about our choices, these people walked into church with the blood of the Son of God fresh on their hands. Did you guys notice that? The sermon that Peter preaches is, you killed the Son of God. You crucified him. The group of people, these 3,000 people that joined the church, these are the exact people, not like them, the exact ones who just 50 days earlier were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. How nuts is that? The very first church was made up with all the people who just killed Jesus. And now they're worshiping him. Like, the first communion that was ever taken by the Christian church was a bunch of people who were grabbing the communion cup, and the blood just wasn't just in the cup, the blood stained their fingers still. I mean, put yourself in this people's shoes. Just for a moment, and think about this. You crucified the Savior. You destroyed the Son of God. Peter says it like this in Acts 3. He says, you killed the author of life. What possible standing do you have with God now? You're Jewish, right? You've lived your whole life based on this thing that, like, I kind of know God. We're good if I kind of follow the rules. That's not true anymore. You killed God's Son. You can't come to church and now go, okay, I'm just going to kind of work my way back into the good graces of God. No, you killed his Son. You can't work your way back from that. You can't earn your way back from that. These people were completely and utterly hopeless. They were cut to the heart. Brothers, what shall we do? It's the point. They had no standing with God anymore. They had nothing of their own to bring. The blood of God was on their hands, and it was fresh. Until we see ourselves as completely hopeless in the face of God's holiness, we will never be able to celebrate like these people. You will always try to be filling up some area of your Christianity with your own goodness or your own obedience. We will approach things like the Bible or prayer or the church as kind of duties that we need to perform instead of areas that we get to celebrate together in. You can't truly celebrate what Jesus has done because at some level you still think that you're the one doing it. So here's the question. Has the message of Jesus ever cut you to the heart like these people. Like when you hear the message of Jesus, has it ever cut you to the heart like these people? I remember my freshman year, I was hearing the gospel and I was at Salt Company, and I've heard the gospel hundreds of times, thousands of times through my life growing up. But for some reason, something was different my freshman year, where all of a sudden I saw Jesus and I saw the cross, and it wasn't a new story for me, but something new happened. Where my entire life I'd been justifying my sin. I'd been justifying my pride, my selfishness, my addiction to pornography. I was justifying everything about my life towards Jesus, towards the people around me. And all of a sudden, in that moment, something happened where I can't justify it anymore. I see Jesus on the cross, and I know that the reason he's there is because of me. Like, my sin put him there. He's dying not just abstractly for bad people out there, but for me and my issues and the way that my choices destroy the world around me and the way that my choices affect people and the way that I bring evil into this world. I spent my life justifying my sin. Finally, I stopped. And when this happens, you see your sin. You see the devastation that comes from the choices you made, and you realize that I am guilty. That Jesus is hanging on the cross because of my sin. And yeah, I was not in that crowd shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," but the choices and the life that I live shouts it every single day. When I raise my hands in worship, the blood of the good King stains my fingers as well. And here's what's true, guys. The news of the gospel, like the message of Jesus, the story that we come in, we preach every single week to you guys, we tell ourselves that Jesus Christ saves sinners. It is the best news in the world. There's nothing like it. There's nothing in your life that you're going to come to and see that's going to be better news than that. But it's only the best news in the world once it's broken you. It's only the best news in the world once it's stripped you of everything, when you realize that you have no righteousness, you have nothing to bring God, when you come to the cross empty-handed, needy, and filthy. That is when Jesus clothes you with grace. He takes our shame, he takes our guilt, and he gives us forgiveness. He gives us his righteousness, he gives us a new name, he gives us a new story. And some of you guys, you come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you just don't get it. Like, you see the people next to you, and you see them, like, raising their hands, and there's joy on their face, or you see people who get baptized, and they're giving their life to Jesus, and you see there's this celebration going on, and you just don't get it. You're like, why are you so happy? What is there to celebrate in the way you're celebrating? What is going on? Why is there so much celebration in this place? Well, maybe the reason is because while you have been defending yourself from Jesus and his cross, the people around you have let themselves be crushed by it. Maybe the reason that you don't celebrate the Savior is because you are still trying to be your own Savior. The reason that we will not stop talking about sin at Veritas is because it is only sinners who rejoice at the sight of the Savior. Self-righteous people don't celebrate the Savior. Sinful people celebrate the Savior. And the vision of Veritas Church is not that we would have a group of perfect people that kind of celebrate our goodness and our morality and look how good we are. No, the vision of Veritas Church is that we would be a group of sinful people that celebrate with everything we have the one who saved us. We want to be people who celebrate. This is why we sing. This is why we open scriptures. This is why we gather together in awe and wonder, and we baptize and we rejoice, because we have the blood of Jesus on our hands, yet he loves us. So the cross makes us people who celebrate, but the cross also makes us people who connect. Did you see the crazy reality in Acts 2? These are people from all over the world, and the message hits them, and all of a sudden a church is formed. Like, these people don't live here. They like live all over the place, and all of a sudden they just stay. They're like, all right, this is my group. I'm here. Like, that'd be really weird if you, like, went and saw a motivational speaker, and then afterwards you're like, I guess we'll just set up camp and hang out together forever, right? That's weird, but that's what they did. They live together. They share meals together. They love each other. Why is this? Why did this happen? Well, Peter actually tells us in his letter that he writes to a bunch of new churches that are started, he says this. This is what happens when the gospel hits you. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, but you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What Peter's doing is he's using this language of like race, nation, lineage, bloodline. What Peter's doing is saying what the gospel does is it does not just wipe away your sin. No, what the gospel message does is it actually takes individual sinners and it transfers them into the people of God. It takes you from individual to corporate. What the gospel is doing is it's actually beginning to reverse the curse of sin. Do you guys remember in the Garden of Eden, right after we sinned, right? We rebelled against God, we ate the fruit. What's the very first thing that happened? The very first thing that happened is all of a sudden we realized we were naked, right? Guilt and shame and exposure happened. And so what did we do? Well, we went and we tried to go hide ourselves with fig leaves. And it's interesting because this story is saying, yes, we were hiding ourselves from God and his holiness, but that wasn't the only people we were hiding from. We were actually hiding ourselves from each other. The guilt and shame of who we are, we have to hide that even from one another because it's too exposing for people to know the real us, and so we hide. And isn't that so true today? I mean, it's the way we have relationships. Like, it is so rare to have a deep and meaningful, honest relationship with one another. It's so rare. We base our communities off hobbies and interests and opinions. We splinter into tribes and factions. You know, we will drink with people and we'll sleep with people and we'll work with people and we'll play with people and we'll Facebook with people and Instagram with people. But to really be known, to really know someone and have them know you, to really be with people, that would expose the guilt and shame. And so we hide, we wear a mask, we distance ourselves from people, but the gospel changes this. And the way the gospel changes this is really interesting. Actually, what it does is it exposes your guilt and shame, right? He's saying, you crucified the Messiah. He exposes the guilt. He exposes the sin and the shame, but it exposes it so it confronts it with mercy. It meets our guilt and shame with forgiveness, love, and acceptance. And actually, this is now the new basis for our community. This is the basis of the community of the church. And we're not trying to posture ourselves above anyone anymore to try to kind of cover our guilt and shame by pretending we're better than other people. We're not trying to posture ourselves. We're not trying to justify ourselves to people anymore. No, now we approach one another as those who have received mercy. You know, I remember my sophomore year. So this is after my freshman year of accepting Christ, becoming a Christian. My sophomore year, I was leading a Bible study with Salt Company, leading a connection group. And it was the first week of group, and when you're starting a group, you never know who's going to come. You're like, am I going to hang out by myself all year, or is there going to be people who come, right? And one of the guys who walked in the door, I'll never forget him, Jacob Trunnell, okay? Jacob Trunnell walks in the door, and it's like, this is awesome. God's given me this person. I'm going to hang out with him. And so I start, you know, shooting the breeze with Jacob Trunnell, getting to know him a little bit. And you know, it's first you start with kind of just these kind of low ball, like, what's your major? How old are you? I mean, just stupid stuff, right? Stuff that you're like, as soon as you say it, you're like, that was a dumb question, but go ahead and answer. And but then I said, hey, like, what are you into? What do you like to do? Had I known Jacob Trunnell, I would have never asked this question, okay? Never would have asked this question. Jacob Trunnell, from that moment of saying, what are you into, spent the next hour and a half telling me about the majesty and the glory and the brilliance of men's choir. Okay? This guy was so into choir, like you would not believe it, okay? And I'm sitting there and I'm just like, for an hour and a half, like, oh my goodness, this is incredible. And then basically from that point on, we keep hanging out. Here's the thing, me and Jacob Trunnell have literally nothing in common, okay? Like, he loves choir. I don't. Like, I sing really loud. Like, don't stand near me. I'm not good, okay? It's offensive to everyone except God, okay? But, like, I'm not into that stuff. And I'm into, like, climbing, all the different, but he's not into that. And so we just have literally nothing in common at all whatsoever. But at the same time, me and Jacob Trunnell had everything in common. Everything in common. Because Jacob Trunnell loved Jesus. Jesus was the center of his life. He was just like me. He was someone who was dead in their sins, and then Jesus rescued him. And this was so, I'm getting emotional, it's so funny. I've had more, deep conversations with Jacob than hardly anyone else. And I've had more, like, he's prayed for me and encouraged me almost more than anyone else in my life. And that's what the gospel does, is it takes people who have nothing worldly in common, people who are different, people who are not like other people, people who are different skin color, have different opinions, have different beliefs, and it takes those people and it slams them together and it gives them the blood of Jesus. And what the blood of Jesus does is it unites you together with other people in a way that nothing else in this world does. I've had times on my knees with Jacob Trunnell where we have just bawled our eyes out over our sin. And that's the kind of connection that Jesus is talking about. That's what it's saying, is it's saying we want to be a kind of people that don't just hide ourselves or say, you know what, you're different than I am. We don't like the same kind of things. And so I'm going to have this kind of shallow relationship over here around the NCAA. It's like, seriously? No, I'm telling you, my relationship with Christians is different than my relationships with anyone else, because the things I base my relationships with out there are shallow, they're fickle, they fade. But this is something real, this is something deep. The cross makes us into people who celebrate, it makes us into people who connect, but it also makes us into people who contribute. It makes us into people who contribute. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this because Mark hit this a lot last week, but I want you just to really look at this church in Acts 2. Look at what they did. And all who believed, this is verse 44, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And I just want to stop for a second. That's crazy. Like, these people aren't even from here. Like, they have jobs and life's like kind of all over the place, but all of a sudden they come here and all of that doesn't matter anymore, right? Like, where they lived, where they worked, their money, their possessions, their skills, none of it was a priority anymore. All of these people dropped everything and they said, the people of God and the mission of God is now the focus of my life. That's not my opinion. That's just what they did. That's what the first church did. When the gospel came to them, they reoriented everything around this new group of people. And I think if we're honest, most of us have a really opposite view of the church, a really opposite view of the church than these people did, right? We kind of approach the church as if it's kind of like a product to be consumed, and we want to, you know, we want a place that has really good music and good teaching, and we want to go kind of into consume a product. Or we look at the church as some kind of like country club that, you know, we pay our dues here, and we expect a certain level of service. It's like, I gave some money a while ago, where's the building, right? Like, come on. We kind of view it like a country club, like a social club, but some of us are jaded, right? We're kind of skeptical. And we would look at the first church, and we would look at these people, the way they sacrificed themselves for the church, and we would say, that's crazy, that's radical, that's over the top, that's foolish. But I just want to ask the question, is it really? Is what these people did really that over the top? Is it foolish? I think when we actually think about it and what they did, yes, it's crazy. Yes, it's radical, but it made sense. Because what these people understood is either Jesus rose from the dead and is the only hope of salvation for the world, or he didn't. Either we are reborn through the blood of Jesus into the eternal family of God, or we aren't. Either the church is the bride of Christ, God's plan A to redeem the world, or it's nothing. Either the blood that flows through our veins, the blood of Christ, unites us together in a way that's more profound and deep than anything else in the world, or we should just walk away. Because this is a really junky country club. Can we just be honest? All right? One of our projectors doesn't work, okay? Like, this is not the kind of place you want to go if you're looking for a social environment. There are way better ones. That's not what the church is. It can't be that. These people knew the church was either everything or it was nothing. And I think a lot of us live in between these options. We believe that the church is important, but not that important. We believe that the people of God should be part of our lives, but we don't believe that it should be the center of our lives. Okay, I get that, but I just want you to say, look at Jesus. How did Jesus feel about the church? You know, we might be jaded, we might be skeptical, we might be kind of frustrated with church leadership or people in the church at times. Jesus isn't. Jesus knew all the flaws, all the failures, and that he laid his life down for her. He wasn't skeptical, he was sacrificial. He didn't condemn her for her failures, he died for her. And I think we just need to ask the question, do we love the church like Jesus loved the church? Do we sacrifice for the church the way Jesus sacrificed for the church? You know, the remarkable thing about the first church, one of the characteristics about the first church and every single Jesus-loving church after that, is it is filled with people who really believed. Like, they really believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They really believed that Jesus conquered sin and death and had given them eternal life, and they really believed this, and because of that, they had no plan B for their life. There was no plan B. But sometimes we do. Right, we have a plan B. You know, I believe this stuff, but I need to really keep up kind of a high standard of living, because just in case that this is the only world it is, I don't want to have suffered too much. I believe this stuff, but I still need to kind of work up the corporate ladder, and I still need to be all about my career and put my identity there, because if this world is the only one there is, and there is no real heaven or hell, I want to make sure that at least here people honored me and look up to me. You know, I believe this stuff, but I don't want to stake my life on it. But Jesus, he staked his life on it. And all the apostles, they staked their lives on it. And all throughout the history of the church, Christians have always left the world and its pleasures behind and given up everything to follow Jesus. The church has always been filled with people who left behind their own individual building projects to come and to sacrifice and serve and build the kingdom of God. And all the empires of the world have come and gone. And businesses have come and gone. And identities have come and gone. We're still here. 2,000 years later, there are people whose lives are still being changed because of the church. The vision of Veritas Church is not that we would be the best Christian social club in town, but we want to be a group of people where everyone plays a role, where every person sacrifices and serves alongside each other, because God's people and God's mission are now the focus of our lives. And the reason we want to be a church like this is because Jesus died so that we could do these things. When you look at the cross, the thing we need to see is that Jesus, he became sorrowful. He became sorrowful and he was filled with shame so that we could celebrate as forgiven people. On the cross, Jesus took our isolation and our separation so that we could experience connection with God and his people. Jesus gave up all that he had and he gave it to us so that as we come into the family of God, we might have something to contribute. We want to be a group of people who join together in pursuit of Christ. We want to be a church that looks at Jesus, that hears from him, that talks with him, that sings to him. And as we look and see more and more of who Jesus is, the more we will be these kind of people who celebrate, connect, and contribute. This is the vision. These are the kind of people we want to be. This is the kind of church we want to be. But here's the reality. We're not there yet. Right? No one in this room does this perfectly. And even in the first church, no one did this perfectly. But this is the vision. This is the kind of people we want to be. And so here's the application. It's super, super simple. No matter where you're at today, whether you're someone who's doing all of these things or you're someone who's here for the very first time, is just take one step towards this. Just take one step. If you're someone who comes here and you're celebrating and you're like, ah, Jesus is awesome, I love this, but you're not connecting with people, like, take a step of faith in that. Join a connection group. Get into the messy lives of other sinners saved by grace. Like, join into that. Meet your Jacob Trunnell who loves choir, okay? Like, meet that person. Connect. Take one step. If you're someone who goes to a connection group and you come here on Sundays and you're celebrating, but you're not sacrificing, you're not giving here, jump in. There's so many different ways. And I'm not even just talking about your money. Yeah, we're building a building. We need your money. But that's not the big thing. The thing is just to be someone who contributes. The Bible says that every single person in the room, the Holy Spirit has given you a gift. He's equipped you to bless the church in a certain way. Figure out how has God wired you? How can you serve and contribute to the life of the people of God here and the mission of God here? So that's the vision. The vision is we'd be people who celebrate, connect, contribute. We'd all take one step towards that. Let me pray. Jesus, I walked into this sermon I walked into this not having a super high view of these three things, God, just seeing them as kind of categories of things we do. And but God, the more I've studied this, the more I just see, Jesus, this is who you want us to be. God, I pray that as we look at you, and even now as we sing to you, that we would become the kind of people that celebrate you with everything we have. God, that we would blow out our lungs in this place way before we would blow out our lungs in Kinnick Stadium. That we would be the kind of people that believe that this is the best news in the world because we feel broken and this is the only hope. Jesus, would you help us connect, not just as kind of a social club, but as people who've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus? Would we see the people in this room as brothers and sisters? And God, would you help us contribute? Would you fill us with the knowledge of what you gave us so that we would be able to sacrifice and serve for the people of God around us and the mission of God that you're doing in this world? Make us into that kind of church. In your name, amen.